The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to go to verses 27, 28, and 29. Only three verses today, but 5 points. And if you've been saved any length of time, that should make you nervous, 5 points. So we're going to try to get through them quickly. But we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and these three verses tie together. And they are very, very instructive, and I trust will be a help and blessing to all of us today. And for some of you, this is your first time in a Baptist church, so welcome to Lancaster Baptist Church. I heard about a little Baptist boy named Johnny. He was playing in the backyard. He was playing church with his cat. And his mother looked outside the window, and she saw the cat was quietly sitting and listening to preaching. She thought that was all right, and then a little while later, she heard the squeals, and she heard the cat making all kinds of noise and meowing and hissing, and she opened the window, and she saw Johnny was baptizing the cat in a tub of water. And she said, "Johnny, stop that. The cat's afraid of water." And Johnny looked at his mother and said, "He should have thought of that before he joined my church." And so I promise we will only baptize you voluntarily, all right? That's the only way we do that around here. So we hope you enjoyed the services this morning. Luke 6:27. This is where we pick up from where we left off last week in the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 6:27. Jesus said, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." Challenging words from the Lord this morning. Let's pray and ask him to help us understand them. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. And we thank you for the Bible, for the message that it brings to us, an infallible, authoritative word upon which we can rest our lives. So teach us today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ centered around the Galilean region, and Jesus would often gather his disciples into the hillsides just above the Sea of Galilee, outside of the city of Capernaum, the hometown of Peter. And Jesus, on this particular occasion, is teaching what we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And today the Lord is going to teach these perhaps thousands of people who'd gathered round about him, and amidst the crowd now, the newly called 12 apostles are standing there. Jesus is going to teach them a foundational mark of what it meant to be a part of his kingdom, as in contrast to the world's kingdom, to the generally accepted practices of human behavior. Jesus is now calling them out and challenging their behavior as citizens of his kingdom. And he challenges them with this mark or characteristic of his kingdom, which is a mark of love. And he goes so far as to challenge them to love even their enemies. And I've got to tell you, that's not a message that we always want to hear. And we can talk about people in the political world and their enemies, but I'll tell you, in the church world and in every world, enemies rise up. People that are less than friendly to what we're trying to get done. And so I believe that in these changing times, this message of loving our enemies, this message of living the kingdom life, is as needed now and maybe more now than it has ever been. I think about the 27 years that have passed by since I drove that Ryder truck across Highway 138 into this desert. And I just look back. I remember coming here, George, we had one Kmart and one McDonald's. And that was about it. And I had hair too back then. I remember that as well. And a lot has changed. And in fact, a lot has changed with respect to the viewpoints of our Christian heritage in America. You see, 27 years ago, Ronald Reagan had just put his hand on his mother's Bible and had been sworn in as our president. He was very adamant about the fact that he believed in the sanctity of preborn life. Very adamant about the fact that he believed in the sanctity of biblical marriage. And it was a time where there had been a resurgence of what we might call biblical values in America. But 27 years later, we are speeding away from those values at an alarming rate in America today. And when you stop and think about it on several fronts, you think about biblical marriage. God could not have been any clearer than Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be made one flesh. And so back in 1996, 68% of Americans said, that's right, marriage is between a man and a woman. And Steve, your dad, authored Prop 22, and that was clearly stated here in California some years ago. But recently, 48% of Americans now are opposed to same-sex marriage. Far fewer opposed, and now the majority of Americans stating, who really cares, you know? We think of the battle for the Ten Commandments and just basic things, and that's why I'm so thankful for our city council today, just to say, in God we trust, just to say publicly that we believe in the right to pray, and yes, even in Jesus' name. But across the country, the will to stand up and fight for these values is being lost. When we think about Judge Roy Moore back in 2003, simply because he refused to take the Ten Commandments out of his courthouse, how that he was removed from office for simply wanting to observe and state the importance of the Ten Commandments as a part of our country's heritage. We think about the battle for prayer. A few years ago in Florida, Principal Frank Lay and his athletic director, Robert Lehman, would gather together at lunchtime, and they would simply read their Bible and pray on their own time at lunch on the school grounds. They were charged criminally for flagrant First Amendment violations. Meanwhile, in San Diego, just a few weeks ago, over 100 Muslim students were allowed to take their lunchtime to study the Quran and have been given permission to do that in that particular school district. Just generally, the influence of Christians and Christianity is changing rapidly in America. 1,300 college professors in secular colleges were interviewed recently by the Jewish Community Research Institute. In their review, they found that 3% of these college professors had unfavorable feelings toward Jewish people. Only 3%, and that's great, that's wonderful, very few. And then 22% had unfavorable feelings toward Muslims. But amongst these secular professors, 53% had unfavorable feelings toward evangelical Christians. People who believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. People who believe that the Bible is God's authoritative word. That viewpoint is becoming less and less of a moral majority in America today. And many have fallen for what I refer to as the tolerance myth. There is a myth in the land that America is becoming more and more tolerant. And oftentimes what we are tolerating in these days are things that are more and more unbiblical, and all the while Christians and Christianity and Bible teachings are being less tolerated in America today. Now think about that for just a moment in light of what Jesus said, because the fact is that we could be living in a country, unless a revival comes to America, where there is less and less tolerance for what this book says and more hate for those who are passionately following Jesus Christ. And in fact, Jesus basically assumes that in his writings, in his teachings to us. In Luke 6:22, it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you." In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Paul says, Timothy, get ready for it. If you're going to live for Jesus, there's going to be some difficulty. There's going to be some suffering in your life. And then think of John 15:18. Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Now, I'm not trying to be depressive today, but I want you to learn with me today how to face the hate. Because if you stand up for the Lord, you're going to feel that from time to time. There's going to be some effects. There's going to be some challenges to our faith. Now, three reminders before we jump into this passage. First of all, remember that the Sermon on the Mount is speaking about our heart attitude. God wants our heart to be right, even towards those who oppose us. Secondly, the sermon is addressed to those who hear. Verse 27 says, to those who hear, meaning by that, those that are the true disciples of Jesus, because Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." And those who hear are those who have truly been born again, those who have God's Spirit living within them, His children. He says, I'm talking to my children. And thirdly, I want you to remember that there are times when Christians must stand up against this persecution. So when it says to turn the other cheek, we'll see what that means in a moment. It does not mean that we somehow abrogate personal defense or that we give up our ability to stand and speak what is right from our conscience. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was falsely imprisoned at Philippi in Acts 16:35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have said, let you go, now therefore depart. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily, nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. In other words, Paul, who was born in Tarsus, says, wait a minute, I have rights as a Roman citizen. And he did not abrogate those rights simply because he was a Christian. And thank God that we do have opportunity and free course and court systems and opportunity to stand up for what is right. And so the Sermon on the Mount is not saying that we should never have a voice. It is essentially saying that we should have a heart that is Christ-like toward our enemies. And so, with those thoughts in mind, how should we respond to the hate, to the haters that oftentimes come in our way and come in our life? What did Jesus say? Let me give you these five principles very quickly. The first thing Jesus says, I want you to confront the hate with the love of God. I want you to confront the hate with the love of God. Verse 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now think of the depth of this love. The word that Jesus uses is that word agape. Agape love is a love that we give not because someone has merited that love, but because God is love. And it is a deep love, a deliberate love. It is natural to love people who love us, but it is supernatural to love people who hate us. And when we show love and kindness to someone that has been hateful towards us, it is evidence of God at work in my heart. It is the grace of God helping me to do that. I recently heard of a preacher who was trying to help a couple reconcile in their marriage, and they were having a terrible time. And sometimes when people go for months and years with issues and no forgiveness, it can really well up in them. And this man in particular had a lot of bitterness. The Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath, but he'd let a lot of sun go down on a lot of wrath for a long time. And now the pastor comes in the fourth quarter trying to help. And he says to the man, he says, look, he says, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. The man said, but I don't love her anymore. The pastor thought about it again. He said, all right, the Bible says that you should love your sisters in the Lord. And he said, well, I don't think she's saved. Then he said, well, the Bible says, love your neighbor. He said, I don't want her to be my neighbor. Finally, the pastor said, well, Jesus said, love your enemy. And he couldn't say much to that, could he? You see, Jesus Christ tells us to do something that is not our normal first course of action or reaction. Proverbs 25:21, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. That's the depth of the love of Jesus Christ. And then it is accompanied by a duty. The duty is that we're to love our neighbor. Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, as Christians, we must love our neighbors enough to share the truth with them. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Jesus has commanded us to love someone enough to tell them that all of us fall short of God's glory and that Jesus Christ alone is the mediator between God and men. And we need to love Lancaster enough to tell them that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross for their sin. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. 1 John 2:2 tells us, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation means the covering for our sins. We used to sing a little song when I was in Sunday school like this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you know it, sing it with me. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We better stop right there before we ruin a good thing, all right? You did good. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can get baptized in that baptistry 100 times, but that's not what washes sins away. You can join every church in town. That's not what washes sins away. Jesus shed his blood. And the Bible says his blood is the covering for our sin. And we ought to love people enough to share the love of God with them. So what do you do when you're facing hate? Face it with the love of God. Secondly, face it with the goodness of God. Verse 27 tells us, do good to them which hate you. Do good to them which hate you. Now let's be honest, that's not our first response, is it? But this is not the kingdom life that Jesus was talking about, the kingdom of this world. He was talking about his eternal kingdom. And he said, I want you to do good to those that hate you. Now, first of all, I want you to note, this is a working goodness. This is a working goodness. James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And so Jesus says, now, I don't want you to just say you believe that you are my follower. I don't want you to just say you're a part of my kingdom, but by your works, I want you to do good to those that hate you. I remember a few years ago visiting some AIDS victims at a hospital in South Africa. And as we were going through there, passing out Gospels of John's and witnessing to people about Jesus and singing with them, the response was so overwhelming, and I believe in part because they did not expect people to come and show them that kind of love, especially people from America, especially in light of the fact that they had been involved in witchcraft and all kinds of lifestyles of immorality that had gotten them into that position, and that for many, many years of their lives, many of these men that I was speaking to hated everything that I believed. And yet the fact that that had been their lifestyle, and now someone was there to tell them about Jesus Christ and show the goodness of God to them, was overwhelming in their heart. Some of these people that are so hateful in their spirit are almost expecting you to be that way back. And when you show them the love of God, there's a great opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. Have a working goodness, and then have a victorious goodness. You see, when you in your life overcome evil with good, you are on the winning side. Now look at what the Bible says in Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I have found in my lifetime when someone wrongs me, that if I can, by God's grace, give it to the Lord, if I can trust him with that, he said, vengeance is mine. God can take care of your enemy better than you can take care of your enemy. And if someone needs to be dealt with, then ask the Lord to deal with that. But don't try to overcome their evil with more evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what the Lord is teaching us today. There is victory in that lifestyle. You see, the Bible says in James 1:20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You just mark it down. Whenever you get ticked off about something, whenever your emotions are leading the way, and you're just gonna give them a piece of your mind. Normally, number one, you don't have a piece of your mind to spare. And normally, number two, the piece you give is the piece you wish you could take back. And so Jesus says, let my Father avenge that for you. Give it to me and live on victory's side. What do you do when the hate is coming your way? Give them the love of God. Give them the goodness of God. Thirdly, you overcome the hate with the blessing of God. Now notice this in verse 28. It says, bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Now, the fact of the matter is that doing good refers to my works, but blessing them refers to actually praising them. It means find something with your enemy that, I mean, even if they're a terrible, terrible, terrible person, but they have a good work ethic, you're going to find something you can say, that guy works harder at being mean than anybody I've ever seen work hard at being mean. You find something that you can bless them with. And Paul had this spirit when he confronted the Jews who often did not want to hear that Jesus was Messiah. And in Romans 9:1, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that I myself could be a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He said, my heart is so overwhelmed with passion and compassion that my kinsmen would be saved. And he would not allow himself to be angry at them, even though they stone him, even though they beat him with rods, even though they imprison him. He said, I'm not going to get filled up with hate. I want them to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bless those that curse me. Now, that kind of blessing is first of all based on the grace of God. It's based on the grace of God. Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. You see, we must reinforce our supernatural message with a supernatural love. How many of you believe that the gospel is a supernatural message? The resurrection? The death, burial, and resurrection. And we've got to reinforce that message with a supernatural love. We must let a lost and dying and a hateful world at times know that there is love in our heart that God has put in our heart for them. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul said, to the weak I became weak that I might gain the weak. And I made all things to all men that I might save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. You see, Paul said, if I have to put up with some of this in order to see someone know Jesus, then I'm willing to do that because God did that for me. How many of you realize that if you're saved, it happened because of the grace of God? Look at, I'm a sinner. Without the grace of God, I'm lost and on my way to hell. The only reason that I have hope of heaven is because of the grace of God. And if God showed me some grace, I need to show others some grace too, you see. And that's the message. It's based on the grace of God. Now, Charles Spurgeon is probably the most well-known Baptist preacher in history. And he was preaching in the 19th century in London, England. And every fifth Sunday, he told his whole church to stay away so that 5,000 visitors could come hear him preach and just preach thousands of great messages, and God used his ministry. But across town, there was another pastor by the name of Pastor Joseph Parker. And one Sunday, Joseph Parker was commenting about the orphanage that Charles Spurgeon sponsored in London. And he said concerning this orphanage that a lot of the children were of very poor condition in Spurgeon's orphanage. Now, whether he meant that to be some kind of a criticism, I do not know. But word got back to Spurgeon that it was. Spurgeon got up and he was fired up about it. And in his pulpit, he said something somewhat negative towards Parker, and it put off a controversy, and the press picked it up. By the way, how many of you know the press loves it when Christians don't get along? And so now they're brewing this controversy. They're making even more of it. And so the next week, everybody goes to Parker's church to hear what he's going to say. And Parker stands up in his pulpit. He says, I understand that today is the day when Dr. Spurgeon normally takes the offering for the orphanage at their church. He said, I make a motion that we have an offering today at our church for the orphanage at Spurgeon's church. And it was such a great offering, they had to pass the plates three times. I would love to do that just one time in my ministry. Three times? Come on, folks, let's get with it. I mean, they got all this together, and they that afternoon took it over to Spurgeon's offices, and they said, our church took up this offering for your church's ministry. And Spurgeon was taken off guard, and he went over to Parker's office that evening. He said, you know, Parker, you've practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved, but you gave me what I needed. Now, I just want to tell you today, victories are won and souls come to Christ when we practice grace like God has practiced on us. And so it's based on the grace of God. And then it's based on the example of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says of Jesus in 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to the one that judgeth righteously. When Jesus hung on the cross and when he shed his blood for our sin, they said to him, if you're the Son of God, then come down from that cross. And Jesus Christ, who could have called 10,000 angels to take him away, he did not revile again. He committed the entire thing to his Father in heaven. And he gives us the example today. And he challenges us to be like him. You see, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so how do you face the hate? You face it with the love of God. with the goodness of God, with the blessing of God. Fourthly, with prayers to God. Sometimes you really can't solve it by being good enough or helpful enough or kind enough, and so you go to the Lord in prayer. Look at verse 28. It says these words, pray for them which despitefully use you. If you're taking notes, the word despitefully use you means to be treated abusively, all right? Pray for those who treat you abusively. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in America. I hope we have a great turnaround. I'm praying for spiritual revival. I'd love to see a more conservative landscape. I get that. You get that. And I don't know if what's happening right now is abusive. I don't know when the IRS camped in on the Billy Graham Association, what that was all about. I don't understand everything they're putting pro-life groups through. I don't really understand all that's in the news right now that's going on. I do not like it, I will tell you that. But I've got to tell you, whether it's abusive or not, there is a response when we're abused. And yes, we have a platform for free speech. And yes, we have a court system. But in our heart, we also need to pray for those that are in authority and pray in one way that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ that we know. Think about the exercise of prayer, because Jesus says, pray for those that despitefully use you. And God says in Ephesians 6:18 that we're to pray with all prayer and supplication. We're to come to the Lord earnestly. That means earnestly with our requests. A little 5-year-old preacher's daughter always sat on the front row. She always watched her dad preach, and always before he preached, he always bowed his head and said a prayer. Then he would come up to the pulpit and preach. And she said, Daddy, why do you always bow your head like that before you come to preach? And he was really glad that she had that kind of attentiveness toward the pulpit ministry and so forth. And he said, well, sweetheart, he said, that's when I always ask the Lord to help me preach a good sermon. And she said, well, why doesn't he ever help you? Now, I'm thankful today to tell you that the Lord does help us. And he wants to help us in this matter of facing our enemies. I remember years ago, I went through the first little time in my ministry where I found out that not everybody loved my ministry. Not everybody loved Lancaster Baptist Church. Georgia, it was quite an epiphany for me, because coming out of Bible college, I thought everybody always loved every pastor all the time. And I remember feeling that, and I called a friend of mine who's a little older than me in the ministry, and I said, hey, I got to tell you, there's some people they don't like, man. It's just, here's what's happening. All this stuff's going on. And this was said, and this is untrue, and I don't know. What do I say? What do I do? And he said, Brother Chappell, he said, let me give you this advice. He said, what I want you to do, I want you to take out a piece of paper, write down the names of those people. And I thought, okay, this is good. He's going to tell me, put it in the fireplace. He's going to tell me, jump on it. What's he going to tell me? I want you to put their names on a piece of paper. And he said, then I want you to pray for them by name every morning. I thought, pray for them? I want to cut their name out of the white pages of Lancaster phone book. Pray for them. And he said, I want you to pray for them. And did you know that for the next several months, I prayed every day by name for those dear people until there was no more pain when I said the name. There was no more worry. There was no more fear. There was only peace. And I prayed for God's blessing on them and on their families and for God's will to be done. I think that's what the Apostle Paul had in mind. And I put it in your notes, 1 Peter 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. That's why every Wednesday night, Steve and those of you on the city council, that's why we pray for you every Wednesday night at this church. There were 1,800 people in here praying for you Wednesday night. Because the Bible tells us to pray for those that lead us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all good godliness and honesty. And for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You see, the fact of the matter is that God has commanded us to pray. And the fact is that one of the reasons we need to pray for those in authority, and sometimes we want to say, well, this guy in D.C. and this guy in Sacramento, I understand that. But let's pray that some of them will turn to Christ as their Savior. Bring them to the Lord in prayer. Oh, there are so many things we can do, but prayer is the most important thing we must do. The exercise of prayer. And then think of Jesus and his example to us in prayer. I think to me the most humbling place in the Holy Land that I ever visited was the Garden of Gethsemane. I know Golgotha. Oh, listen, to stand there on the Hill of the Skull where Jesus was crucified. But when I went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and when I walked amongst these olive trees, and when I realized what Jesus did there, and I realized that Jesus knelt there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And then he said to the Father in heaven, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, sometimes when people are hating you, you would say, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. This doesn't feel good. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Every time Jesus faced such difficulty and such hatred, he faced it with prayer. How do we face the hate? With the love of God, the goodness of God, the blessing of God, praying to God. And finally, let me encourage you this morning, face the hate with the forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of God. Look at verse 29 as we close. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And unto him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Now, kingdom love is not only marked by how we act, it's also marked by how we react. Okay? Kingdom love is not only a matter of this idea of loving and giving and helping and blessing, but it's also how I respond to people when they are unkind to me. I heard of a little boy that was sitting on a park bench, and he was in obvious pain. He's just sitting there in obvious pain. A man came by, and he said, hey, what is going on? What's wrong with you? And he said, I'm sitting on a bumblebee. The man said, well, why don't you get up? And the boy said, because I figure I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me. That's how a lot of people are with their enemies. Not willing to forgive, holding on to the grudge. Meanwhile, poison's going right into your body. Unforgiveness poisoning their lives. I don't know how many people in 27 years I've seen just get a little offended at somebody, and then it grows, and pretty soon they're out of church. Pretty soon they're out of fellowship with God. Pretty soon their marriage blows apart. Listen, friends, keep short accounts with God. Keep a tender and forgiving heart. And again, this passage, turn the other cheek, it does not mean that we somehow cannot defend ourselves. In fact, in Luke 22, 36, Jesus said, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. All right? So all of you gun owners, you're fine. You can breathe easy. But the fact is that if we're always trusting in our anger and our emotion and our stockpile, we miss the point. We're to put our trust in God. And that's the point of this Sermon on the Mount. That we are to give things to him. That we are willing to suffer. Jesus said in Matthew 5:39, I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. There was a custom, if you will, in the Holy Land where when someone was upset or offended, they would slap you on the cheek. And Jesus says, turn the other cheek. He's saying, be willing to face public humiliation. And when you do, keep on loving, keep on giving, and be willing to be humiliated again if you're doing the right thing and you're doing it for the Lord. Turn the other cheek. And he said, sometimes people will take from you. And he says, if they take your outer coat, be willing to give them your inner coat too. Instead of being mad about it, have a spirit of humility about it. I heard about a Sunday school teacher trying to get children to understand this idea of stealing and this idea of turning the other cheek. And she said, now, if I was to get into a man's pocket and I was to take his wallet out and I was to take the money from his billfold, then what would I be? And Johnny said, you would be the man's wife. And he was close, but not close enough. The fact is that when someone takes from us, God says, I want you to be willing to lovingly forgive them, willing to suffer, ready to forgive. Notice in Luke 6:31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Verse 37, it says, and judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. In 1995, Timothy McVeigh's bomb went off in Oklahoma City. 168 people lost their lives instantly. Interestingly enough, in 2001, when it was time for his execution, there were literally thousands of people who wanted to come and watch the man die. They were lining up, many of the family members, many people wanted to watch the man die. But around that same time, there was one man who opted not to see the execution. But he made a decision that he would somehow visit the father of Timothy McVeigh. This man's name was Bud Welch. And he made a trip that was necessary in his life to the home of Bill McVeigh. And he went into Bill's house and he sat there and they kind of just stared at each other at first. Two fathers. Two fathers who now did not have their children. One had been executed. One had been murdered in the bombing. Mr. Welch sat across from Mr. McVeigh, and he looked up on the credenza, and as he looked up on the credenza, he saw a picture of a nice young man in a suit, and he said, "That's a fine-looking young man there." Mr. McVeigh said, "Well, that was Tim's high school graduation picture." And then Mr. McVeigh said to Mr. Welch, "I'm sorry that your daughter was killed." And many people had called Mr. McVeigh the father of the monster. They had wanted the family, the entire family, to live in shame. But when Mr. McVeigh said to Mr. Welch, "I'm sorry that your daughter was killed," Mr. Welch said, "I want you to know that I've already given forgiveness and that I'm praying for you." And he later said, "I never felt closer to God than when I forgave the father of Timothy McVeigh." The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, I don't know what you're going to do with the hate, but I want to challenge you with the words of Jesus this morning. And I want you, as we close, to notice a little card in your bulletin. It's this little card right here. Just a little card. It should be in your bulletin there. And I want you to look at it as we close this morning. And guess what? You don't have to turn this in, all right? Baptist churches are great at having you turn out a card and fill out a card and turn it in. And that's fine. But this is not for you to give back to me. This is for you to fill out as the Lord would lead you this morning. And it just says decision. "Although I would not have chosen the circumstance, God has allowed a person or a situation in my life where I need to apply." And then here are the five words that Jesus gave us this morning: love, goodness, blessing, prayer, or forgiveness. And I want you to think about that this morning. You can go on the rest of your life hating your ex. You can go on the rest of your life hating that teacher. You can go on the rest of your life hating that person in authority. You can go on the rest of your life hating that situation that happened in your life. Or you can apply the counsel of Jesus today. And you'll find that his kingdom life is an overcoming life, and he'll bless you this morning. And then may I remind everyone here today that our treatment of others is based on his treatment of us. And the Bible says in John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This past week, on Wednesday morning, I received an early notification that one of the dearest men that I've ever known, perhaps one of the most serving men that ever has been a member of this church, was suddenly called home to be with the Lord. His name is Leo Walther. Some of his family are here this morning. Leo's standing here to my right. This is when we dedicated our little miniature golf course. Leo literally lived the five characteristics I preached this morning. He was a man who gave love, goodness, blessing, prayer, and forgiveness. In 20 years of being his pastor, never one time did I have to help reconcile somebody to Leo Walther. He lived a reconciled life, and that's a great way to live. 20 years ago, someone from this church knocked on the door of his son, Craig, and told Craig about Jesus, and his son accepted Jesus as his Savior, and he called his mom and dad and said, "I'm going to get baptized at Lancaster Baptist Church down at the old building at 304 West Lancaster Boulevard." Leo drove up from Sunland. He'd been in the Navy. He's a business owner. He owned a successful business, and he came up to see his son get baptized. And that morning, I preached about Jesus Christ. And though Leo had some knowledge and some religious background, he wasn't sure that he was ready for heaven. And that morning, Leo Walther came forward, and he prayed to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, when I stand behind this pulpit, just ahead of a very busy week, to preach the funeral service for Leo Walther, though we're going to say some nice things about Leo, the best thing we're going to be able to say about Leo is that he, 20 years ago, reserved a home in heaven by accepting Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I want you to understand something, because theologically some churches twist this. Leo is not going to heaven because he lived the Sermon on the Mount. You don't go to heaven just because you're good and forgiving and kind. We should be that. You go to heaven because you have believed on the name of the Son of God. Neither is there any other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And Jesus Christ saved Leo Walther 20 years ago, and I'll never forget that. He had a liquor business down in Sunland. He came and talked to me about it a few days later. He sold that liquor business. He moved to Lancaster. And for the last 20 years, he's worked no less than 40 hours a week at this church as a volunteer, serving meals to college students, helping widows and needy, duplicating DVDs and sending them around the world to missionaries, just whatever he could do. You know, the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There may be some here today that just aren't sure that you're ready for heaven. Let me encourage you today. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for all your instruction to us through the Sermon on the Mount. Father, we're living in a hateful world. Help us to face the hate with the love of Jesus, with the goodness. Help us to face the hate with the blessing and the prayer and the forgiveness that's so needed. And Lord, if there's someone here today like Leo, who's successful, who has everything they'd want, maybe materially, but they don't know for sure that they're heaven bound, I pray that today they would trust Jesus as their Savior, that they would just humble themselves and receive Christ. So Lord, please speak to hearts this morning.